Over the last year, you may have heard the phrase Christian nationalism popping up in discussions about faith and politics. I'm Anna Rees Green, a journalist here at Premier, and I wanted to understand what it means and how the church can respond to it. On the 16th of May, a second Unite the Kingdom rally is being held in London. It's organised by the far-right activist Tommy Robinson. In September 2025, the first iteration of this march saw thousands of people walking through the city. But at a glance, it might have looked rather Christian. Some people were holding wooden crosses and chanting Christian slogans such as Jesus is King and God and Country. But a coalition of Church of England bishops were quick to condemn it.
For me, colloquially, Christian nationalism is a movement which seeks to utilise the Christian faith as a tool to promote a particular nationalist agenda. So, therefore, most usually a political agenda on the right of politics.
That was Bishop Aaron Arora, the church's co-lead for racial justice. He's grown up in Britain all his life with parents from Sikh and Hindu backgrounds. He's called for British Christians to reclaim the St George's flag away from what he refers to as a toxic tide of racism. In a small survey of Premier listeners, 74% of people agreed that Christian symbols have been misused in the last year. David Campanale is a journalist and former political candidate. He was Premier's reporter on the ground during last year's Unite the Kingdom event. I sat down with him to ask whether the people he met who were using Christian symbols understood the gospel message.
I wouldn't presume to say that they did understand it. People would, you know, not all of them, but some, I'd say, you know, it was 30-30-30. Some who did understand and spoken clearly as confessing Christians, a third who were cultural Christians, i.e., you know, like I was saying, rock up at church every so often, and a third of people not really knowing what it's all about, but sensing that in that image of the cross was perhaps some of the answers for our country. Now, at the same time, there would be people who would be misusing and weaponizing the cross as a means of exclusion, as a means of division, when in fact the cross unites us. So there is perhaps a misunderstanding. There's a real sense of seething anger from white working class men. Yes, I think working classes generally. I think church leaders who wrote to a Sunday newspaper complaining about the Tommy Robinson march and condemning it and poo-pooing those who were identifying as Christians, I think, were badly out of touch.
Right.
The motivation, you have to listen. In a democracy, politicians have to listen to these messages, even if they don't like it. And I think the church has to as well. We have to listen, understand. You don't necessarily agree and you don't necessarily endorse, but we have to be prepared to hear what people are saying. And I think the sense of vox populi, maybe vox dei, as the phrase goes, that maybe people who feel put off by church, that they feel those white working classes, that the church is no longer for them. If you're a church leader, you've got to understand that a lot of people in your congregation are persuaded by the narratives of those on the right of politics, whether you like it or not.
The idea that organised churches in Britain, namely the Church of England, are middle-class institutions which don't take into account working-class concerns, was definitely something echoed by Bob of Speaker's Corner, a self-professed Christian nationalist who joined Tommy Robinson on stage at Unite the Kingdom and was the person leading the chants of Christ is King.
There's a blind spot amongst comfortable Christians in this country where they look down their nose upon working class Christians for speaking up for themselves.
According to Premier's survey, a majority of Christians, 93%, are willing to live in a nation with people of different faiths and cultures. So what do we do when the cultural and political temperature of the melting pot seems to boil over? I wanted to look at a place which, in a way, is a nationalist's nightmare. Tower Hamlets is one of Britain's most diverse areas. Its council is run by the Aspire Party, where every representative is Bangladeshi Muslim. Tony Uddin is a pastor of a church there. He himself is half British, half Bangladeshi, and has lived in East London his whole life.
We've almost been the recipient of projected Christian nationalism, like kind of the some of the UKIP, Uniting the Kingdom, people wanting to march into Tower Hamlets. There was going to be a lifting up the cross march there by people who probably have very little to do with church. I think part of where we're at in culture is, as a culture, we've drunk deeply from identity politics to the point where some of the discussions around, in a culture where if you don't form some sort of cultural identity, you lose in the identity politics. I'm very much from a working class background. I grew up on a large South London council estate. And I think in the identity politics game, often working class communities have come out worse. And I think at times some of the whole identifying with Christianity has been a way of trying to forge some kind of identity, particularly for white working class communities.
Tower Hamlets Community Church has seen real fruit through their Bengali Christian Fellowship. Once a month, they do a service in the Bangla language. They have a meal where everyone is invited.
As Christians, it's really beholden on us to model the kind of intercultural communities where we don't just live side by side. So the big principle around intercultural church is, I don't just want to be in the presence of people of other cultures, but I'm actively expecting to be changed, enriched, challenged. And that's not a comfortable journey. So as an intercultural church, we often say you'll be fine in this church if you can become comfortable being uncomfortable. The left often use the term speaking truth to power, but don't challenge racism when it comes from the left. Right. Haven't challenged anti-Semitism, haven't really challenged the writing off of working class communities, haven't challenged ethnopolitics, but instead have tried to use it. And I think as Christians, we have to challenge where we see divisive community politics, whether that's left or right. But we get to earn the right to do that. I think when we display something of the kingdom of God that's really lived and evident in people who share different lives together. And when you see it, it's a beautiful thing.
The Bishop of Kirkstall, Right Reverend Aaron Arora, has been trying to build bridges of understanding in his community. The Britannia Hotel, which houses migrants and refugees, became the epicentre of anti-migration protests in the autumn. Along with fellow clergy and churchgoers, Bishop Arora offered cupcakes to protesters, inviting them for conversation about Jesus.
One of the things we would regularly do is, in the car park where we gather before going to the protest, is to gather and pray for peace. I remember one occasion where the organiser of the protest outside the hotel, someone whose views he and I profoundly disagree in our analysis of the situation, but he joined us for prayer and joined us to pray the prayers of peace for that place, for that community. So that has been moving, that the organiser of the protest I invited out for a meal. He and I spoke, and I asked him how it is that he and I, who disagreed so deeply, could still share the same city, could disagree well, could still build the common good whilst disagreeing over this. So for people who say you're ignoring those complaints, literally, me and others are sitting down with those who disagree with us over food, breaking bread, and saying, how do we ensure that our communities flourish?
The nation is hungry, and it's time to break bread with one another. It starts with prayer for our neighbour, for our nation, and for ourselves. David Campanale says the blueprint for a renewed Britain has already been laid.
Our Parliament spends more time in prayer on the floor of the House of Commons every day than it does in Prime Minister's question time. It too renews this sense of accountability to Christ. It subjects itself by prayer to God's loving discipline. And if you want to ask the question, why is Britain having a struggle and a time of it as it is, and division in the land, I would say, if you accept this kind of covenantal thinking, that God, the loving Father, is provoking us to repent and turn back to himself, and that the healing balm that our nation needs will come by confession of Christ, repenting of our national sin of apostasy, and start to approach the challenges that we face in the prayerful and humble way. As Scripture says, that God lifts up the humble, but he resists the proud. We don't want God resisting us. We do need his grace.
Conversations around the intersection of the Christian faith, British culture, and nationalism will continue. It's important we don't just let them happen in media or online, but engage with them in our churches and in our communities. Let's keep open hearts to listen to our neighbour and focus on the kingdom that's not of this world.